Okay, today we continue our sermon series on spiritual warfare. Today will be the last segment of a 6 week series of sermons, and today we'll touch basically on spiritual strongholds. Our text this morning is from 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 to 8. So if you have your Bible, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 to 8. Father, we come before you this morning and we submit ourselves to the authority of your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that everything we do in life, we would always acknowledge you and always submit to your words. Give us listening ears, Lord, an obedient heart this morning. I pray for myself that you'd help me to communicate this message this morning in the most simplest way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through to 8. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when our obedience shall be made full. We look at the things that are before our face. If any man trusted in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again with himself, that even as he is Christ, so also we are. For though I should glory somewhat abundantly concerning our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for casting you down, I shall not be put to shame. Amen. We'll just go through this text a little by little. First, in verse 3 says, we walk in the flesh. We live in this physical world of flesh and blood. But this is where we see the spiritual, the manifestations of the spiritual realm played out. We cannot divorce ourselves from the flesh, but this is not where our battle takes place. The evil, as I said before, and I say again, the evil that we see around us is a result of a spiritual battle that is taking place in the unseen world. And we need to change our perspective. We need to train our spiritual eyes, recognizing the source of this conflict. We do not war according to the flesh, it says. As the Lord's army, we waste our time waging war using the weapons of flesh, because this is not where our battle is won. Paul wants us to understand the nature of our war. He says the nature of our war is in the spiritual realm, not in the physical realm. And many times we can waste our energy focusing on the wrong solutions to a problem. We might think secular counsel or therapy can solve our problems when the issue actually is spiritual. On the other hand, we can go off on a tangent and claim everything that happens to us is of a spiritual nature, when it could be a physical one or one brought about on ourselves by ourselves because of a lack of discipline in our own lives. To understand this war, let me illustrate by reading to you a little article by taking a married man and a woman's little testimony here, and then we'll go from here. It says, to understand this war, let's take a married couple, Jim and Sandy Smith, for example. There have been tremendous conflicts within the marriage. Jim's anger is out of control. Sandy is disgusted by his rage. She thinks Jim is having a self-esteem problem and he's taking it out on her. Sandy is thinking about divorce. She can't handle these outbursts. Life is no longer fun. Jim, after work, has so much stress. He needs to stop at the bar have a few drinks, and watch some sports to unwind. He hates going home because he feels so put down. He does not get respect. Their kids, Jimmy 8 and Johnny 10, are having nightmares. Mummy and Daddy are always fighting. Everything seems like it's falling apart for the Smith family. Sandy Smith has a friend, Lisa, who is a Christian, who has asked Sandy if she could or if she would like to go to church. However, for Sandy, Sunday is the only day she can relax all day. Because Saturday, she drives the kids from one sporting event to another, and she needs Sunday for herself. Lisa understands the answer. Lisa understands the answer here is not secular concerning money or a job promotion or more things. This family needs the Lord in their lives, so she knows it involves spiritual warfare. Now, Lisa knows both Jim and Sandy do not know the Lord. And Satan would love to destroy this family, creating misery and anger at a God they never knew. Lisa is at war for the souls of her family who is entrapped by strongholds they don't even know exist. Lisa understands what scripture means. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Lisa sees the spiritual eyes through the lens of scripture. And we'll come back to the story in a little while. Many times we Christians fail to see the spiritual realm and the spiritual war that is taking place around us. Our eyes need spiritual training. We have to train ourselves to see through the lens of scripture. Verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds." Last week we looked at the armor of God. And the description listed in Ephesians 6 only shows two offensive weapons in the list of all the things listed under the armor of God. The shield, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, and the helmet are all essential items of the armor. But they are mainly defensive in nature. Our offensive weapons are the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and prayer in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart." Ephesians 6:18 says this, "With all prayer and supplication, praying at all times, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." The Word of God, the Bible, is a weapon. The world we live in, folks, is subject to the invisible world created by this Almighty God we serve. In Hebrews 11 and verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things which appear." God works according to his word, meaning God's word is stationary. Everything else in this world is fluid. It will change. It has changed. But God's word will never change. In Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20 it says this, "And Jesus came to them and spoke unto them, saying, All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even up until the end of the earth." We operate under his authority. That's the key. Therefore, knowing his word allows us to wield a weapon that both the physical and the spiritual worlds are subject to. The sword of the Spirit has eternal implications, while an earthly sword can only be used or have an effect in this physical world, but not so the word of God. This universe, folks, is subject to God's word, let alone our neighborhood only. Everything that will ever happen, everything that has ever happened, and everything that will ever happen in the future will happen according to God's word. The second very important weapon available to us is prayer. Along with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, we have prayer. The word of God, along with prayer, or the power of prayer, creates the most formidable weapon in this universe. Now think about this, folks, for a moment. God made the heavens. God made the earth through His word alone. He spoke and it happened. Now because of Christ's work on the cross of Calvary, we have access to the throne of heaven. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through, you know, some saint. We don't even have to come through your pastor. You have access, I have access to the very throne of heaven. We have the power and the authority to access the throne of God in heaven. Folks, this is simply amazing. This never was possible in the Old Testament times prior to the cross. But it is now possible that we, through Jesus, can have access to the Almighty God. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says this, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one that has been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in the time of need." The Lord works according to His word. By understanding and applying His word, we have access to the same power which created this universe. Can that sink in this morning? We have the same power, the word of God, that created this universe. We have access to that. The power of prayer as a weapon has no limits. Remember Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. He was praying about his people who were in captive to in Babylon. What happened? In answer to his prayer, the prince of Persia was moved aside as God sent someone in answer to Daniel's prayer. This is extremely important, folks, to grasp. The level of a person's faith determines the size of the stronghold they are willing to wage war with. The level of a person's faith determines the size of the stronghold they are willing to wage war with. The weapons we use access heavenly powers, the word of God and prayer. The power of God, the spiritual realms operate all around us. The natural world does not comprehend this spiritual power that we have access to. Therefore, the natural, they tend to ridicule the spiritual. But this is important. The Holy Spirit, folks, wants us to know just what type of power we have because of the cross. The word used here in the original language was the word for dunamis, or the English word we get is dynamite. In other words, our weapon is spiritual dynamite. Here we begin our theme for today, strongholds. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds." With this spiritual dynamite, we have the ability, literally, to pull down strongholds for our own lives and for the lives of other people through prayer and the word. What does Paul mean when he talks about strongholds here in this text? Paul defines this in the next verse as anything that pits itself up against the knowledge of God is a stronghold. Anything that pits itself against the knowledge of God is a stronghold and must be dealt with very determinedly. There are many levels of strongholds, some on a small scale and some on a very large scale. We have individual strongholds, such as alcoholism, racism, pride. Some of these we face on a personal level. But there are also worldwide strongholds exerting power over large groups of people. You've got atheism, you've got materialism, you've got pornography, and so on. So the term stronghold means an area where an entrenched power exists. A power exerts control over an individual or a group, generation, or a territory in opposition to the knowledge of God. We, on the other hand, the army of the Lord on earth, use our weapons to pull these strongholds down. These strongholds, in the Greek, the word for stronghold means a castle. It means a fortress. It means fastness. We are to destroy these structures using our spiritual weapons, personally and when we see it in the lives of our loved ones or our family or friends. Now, returning to the story on the Smith's family. Lisa, Sandy Smith's friend, understands strongholds. Lisa understands that the Smith's family, and she views what is happening in the Smith's family through her spiritual lens. Lisa seeks to uncover the strongholds in her friend's life. Lisa knows that her friend Sandy did not come into her life because of a coincidence. Lisa understands she must intercede for the souls of the Smith family using scripture and using prayer. Lisa has the power of God to overcome these strongholds over the Smith's family. That is why it is so important to keep praying for our lost. Keep praying for our lost and never giving up. Keep pulling down those strongholds that are holding them back, strongholds of religion, strongholds of doubt, and strongholds of whatever may be holding them down. Through the battles of her own life, Lisa has learned to overcome strongholds of sin and now has learned to wage war through the power of scripture and prayer. And now she is battling for the souls of the Smith family, conducting a spiritual warfare by praying for them every day. There was a family in India who were very staunch Catholics and always opposed a friend of mine who went to this family often. They would always oppose the gospel. Very staunch Catholics. He was an ex-Catholic. He became a Christian. But every time he opened his mouth, they would just jump down on his throat. And so what he did was he began to pray for them. And he began to pray for them until one day crisis hit in that family. And one of their children, who was about 6 or 7 years old then, got very sick and was almost at the point of death. And guess who do they call? They call the same person who's been talking about the goodness of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God. They call him over. And they ask for prayer. So he comes over and he prays. And literally, instantly, within an hour, the child was fit and fine and running around. God had healed that child. And you know what? That entire family came to Christ. Today, three of the brothers are pastors in churches. The sisters married to the same boy who was witnessing to them. And he's a pastor, so she's his wife. The whole family are walking with the Lord. How did that happen? It happened because of my friend who kept going there and showing them the love of God and kept praying for them in the quiet of his home, pulling down those strongholds of religion that was holding them back. And when their scales fell, they saw the reality of Christ's love and came running to him. That is the power of prayer, folks. That is the power of prayer. Now, the power of strongholds are not only on a personal scale, but they also affect generations and large segments of population. For example, alcoholism or addiction of alcohol can have a stronghold on entire generations of families. I say this with great regret, but from my father's side, all his brothers, including my dad, were alcoholics. His father was an alcoholic, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, and all his brothers. The history were all filled with alcoholics. I mean, true blue alcoholics. But that curse broke with me coming to Christ. That broke. It stopped that tradition of being passed on from generation to generation. That is the power. A stronghold that held on to the maidment home household over so many generations was broken in 1980, Feb the 20th. Religions are strongholds. Some will follow blindly without personal quest for the truth because their families have followed from one generation to the other. One generation to the other, but they will never embark on a personal quest for truth. Billions of souls we see are in deceit or entrapped in deceit, even as we live today. Verse 5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In verse 5, strongholds are defined as arguments and high things which are placed above the knowledge of God. Now, by comparing the knowledge of God to our actions and thoughts, we can expose not only our strongholds, but the strongholds of those who live around us. For example, say one might know that pornography, for instance, is wrong and is against the word of God. But they watch it anyway. Despite the knowledge of sin, they watch it anyway. Why? Because the power of the stronghold has overcome the person's inner objections. Where does this power come from? This exposed stronghold should then become a target for a believer to attack with all intensity. Not just take it lightly and say, oh well, it's just a passing fade. Because sin, folks, is in most cases a slippery slide. You don't actually go and commit a big sin suddenly. It may happen, but in most instances, sins is when you give birth to a thought and then you let that thought dwell in there, and then you entertain that thought over and over again. Before you know it, you are like a slippery slide falling into the actual act of committing that sin. So every believer must target this stronghold in their lives, whatever it may be, and we must attack it with all intensity. Casting down arguments. The word for argument in Greek means logic or understandings. It says we are to pull down false ways of thinking or false reasonings. This covers a very broad spectrum on both on a small and on a large scale. Many of our isms are essentially spiritual strongholds of false reasonings. Take your pick. You've got communism, alcoholism, atheism, racism, and more. All forms of logic which makes sense to the person or the people who are entrapped. And we are called to cast down or to destroy this false logic. And every high thing, Paul says. What is a high thing? I went and had a look at that. In ancient Israel, one of the besetting sins of the people was to set up images on hilltops and in groves. The pagans of Canaan, which were Palestine of old, were removed from the land. But the people of Israel were called to be holy and only devoted to God. They were to be different than the people of the land before their occupation. However, Israel soon began to pick up or adopt to the customs of the Palestinians or the Palestine and practices of the people that were there before them. They disobeyed God by setting up competing places of worship. They set up idols and images in high places in defiance to God. I'll just read you a few texts which will explain that. 2 Kings 17 verses 9 through to 12, it says, "The people of Israel secretly did things that were not right against the Lord their God. They built for themselves high places at all their towns, from watchtower to fortified cities. They set up for themselves pillars and sacred poles on every high hill and every green tree. There they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. They did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. They served idols by which the Lord had said to them, 'You shall not do this.'" So Paul here is using that imagery to illustrate the picture of a stronghold. A stronghold does not have to be a way of thinking only. It can be an idol set up for worship. For example, what can be some of the strongholds or idols in our own lives? You know, our business can become a stronghold. It can be a idol. Our clothes, our cars, our homes, all can become high things because we choose to exalt. We choose to exalt the material things above the knowledge of God. When we examine various kings of Israel, we get a contrast in the kings and in the personalities of these kings. And I just thought I'd bring to you three. First was Jeroboam, 2 Chronicles 11, 15 and 16. And it says this: "And had appointed his own priests," just Jeroboam, "he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the god demons, and for the calves that he had made. Those who had set their hearts to seek the Lord of Israel came after them from all the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their ancestors." Then you have Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20:33. "Yet the high places were not removed. The people had not yet set their hearts upon God of their ancestors." And this is the best one I like. This is Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 3. "From the 8th years of his reign, while he was still a boy," I think he was 16 at that age, "he began to seek the Lord of his ancestor David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and sacred poles and carved and cast images." He purged Israel and Judah of all that rubbish that plagued them and took over competing with God's worship. The same is the case for us today. Are we willing to remove our high places or the things that compete for worship in our life that duly belong to the Lord? You know exactly what I'm talking about. No one else might know, but you know. Josiah was a priest king. He was a young king, and at the age of 18, he began to seek the Lord with a sincere heart. And during his reign, Judah had a revival. And you know, out of that revival, we see what came out was David and Ezekiel. A godly heritage were the product of this man's Josiah. Jeremiah cried at the death of Josiah, who was considered one of the most righteous kings of Judah. What separated Josiah from the others was his sincere heart and his willingness to do what others would not do. He did not want anything, folks, to compete with the Lord, no matter how unpopular it made him. God blessed his reign. Josiah removed all the high places from Judah and Jerusalem. As part of the Lord's army, our part, our job, is to pull down these high places in our own lives and when what we see in the lives of other people, our loved ones. Things, the idols that are set up in our own lives. How do we do that? We do that through scripture and we do that through prayer. We folks, the Bible says, are the salt of the earth. Salt of the earth. Next little line of that same text, it says that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything, whether intentional or unintentional, which is placed above God, is an idol in our lives. Strongholds are fortified areas which are opposed to the knowledge of God. So I quickly bring my sermon to an end. How is victory achieved? And this includes arguments and high things which compete for truth. Scripture says by bringing every thought captive to Christ Jesus, or bringing every thought into captivity. We folks are to subject this fallen world to the power of Christ. How are these strongholds destroyed? By bringing into captivity every thought. Our minds and our hearts need to submit to the will of the Lord and the authority of His word. First, we need to make this decision before it can be effective, or we can be effective in our spiritual warfare. The decision we make is, Lord, no matter what I go through, no matter what comes through my mind, I will always filter it through your word. I will never let it exalt itself over the authority of your word. We must be determined to grow spiritually. And such growth is painful because one undergoes a stretching and a molding and a refreshing. The Holy Spirit will help, but we have to make that first choice, that first step we have to take. Spiritual people ruthlessly deal with carnal thoughts in their minds. You have to be ruthless. Anything, any form of carnality, we have to be ruthless in dealing with it. We must recognize the spiritual war is waged for the control of our minds. We've seen that all these 6 weeks. Paul says, take captive every thought that is hostile to God and His word. We must meditate on Scripture. We must try and memorize Scripture as a military discipline. I close with reading this text from Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that He may have mercy on them, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God bless you. Father, we thank you for your precious word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that this is not just words on a piece of paper, but these are your words. You said heaven and earth will pass away, but none of this will. Thank you, Lord. Help us to base our foundation on your word. Help us to be single-minded, Lord, when it comes to your word. Let nothing in our lives ever, ever raise its ugly head over and above your word. Your word is truth. Hallelujah. Bless us this morning, Father. Everyone present here and the ones who couldn't make it today, in Jesus' name. We love you, Lord. Amen.